1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, we begin reading at verse 23, these words. Paul writes, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and eternal word. Our study in the compendium brings us to the consideration of the Lord's Supper. Before I read those two questions, just to remind you, the compendium, the short version of the Heidelberg Catechism, considers the teaching of the Apostles' Creed and expands when it gets to, I believe in the Holy Spirit, it expands the teaching there on the work of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen that in the manner in which the Holy Spirit strengthens our faith. We have seen that in terms of baptism as a means by which our faith is strengthened, now the Lord's Supper as well. And so question 57 asks, what is the outward sign in the Lord's Supper? The answer, the broken bread that we eat and the poured out wine which we drink in remembrance of the sufferings and death of Christ. And then question 58, and this will be the question that we concentrate on more fully, what is thereby signified and sealed? That Christ with his crucified body and shed blood feeds and nourishes our souls to everlasting life. As we look at the supper instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are reminded in the words of the Apostle Paul that the Lord instituted the supper in that night before he was crucified. But in that institution of the supper, we are called to a faithful observance of the sacraments as the Lord sets them before us and reminds us in these two verses, do this in remembrance of me. It should take us back to that Old Testament Passover celebration, which was also commanded by the Lord to be a reminder to the Israelites over and over again of that which God accomplished for them on their behalf in that great deliverance that he brought about by bringing them out of the land of bondage in Egypt. The Lord Jesus institutes the supper in the night in which he was betrayed, and Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, I receive this of the Lord. And he relates it to the Passover lamb. And if you think back to that observance of Passover with me for a moment, remember that lamb that was offered in the Passover. It was slain, its blood was sprinkled, and that meal was eaten on the very night of the Passover. And that night was that night of judgment, that judgment that came on Egypt. It was also that night which is constantly referred to in the Old Testament as God's great deliverance of Israel. But don't forget, it was a great night of judgment upon Egypt. What happened in that night? Well, the firstborn of everyone in Egypt died. God's judgment fell upon Egypt, and without exception, the firstborn died. But Israel, under the blood of the Passover lamb, rejoiced in this appointed offering and celebrated God's protection and his goodness. And the Passover lamb was given as that appointed offering and a sacrifice. It was a lamb without blemish, unbroken perfection, set apart for 4 days, slain before the whole congregation, and then its blood was sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel. It's interesting that some have even seen in that sprinkling of the blood on the doorpost and upon the lintel a symbolism of the cross that may or may not be. But what is truly important was that the blood was sprinkled upon that doorpost of an Israelite's home. And do you recall what the Lord said? That the avenging angel would pass over each home when that blood was observed. So the sprinkling of the blood was keenly important. And then it was that meal that was taken. They would roast the flesh of that Passover lamb that had been slain. And each person would take part in that lamb. And they would take care, according to its prescription in the Old Testament, not to break even one bone. They would eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, symbolizing the fact that they had to eat in a hurry. You know, talk about fast food. The fast food restaurant was instituted in the Passover, I guess. I'm not sure. But they were to eat it. Their loins were to be girded. In other words, they had to have their sweaters and their coats on. They had to be buckled up, and they had to be ready to bolt out the door, and then they had to eat and go. That's how the story goes. And that Passover celebration was to be routinely observed year after year as a reminder to Israelites, generation after generation after generation, of God's great redemption, of that great night in which he delivered Israel from the hands of Egypt, that bondage and slavery. The judgment fell on Egypt, but they, under the blood, went out with great blessings. It says they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians said, here, take my silver and gold and just go and get out of here. They had it with the Israelites because they had it with all of the judgments that had fallen upon them. And Israel left. But the heart of the story is that blood of the Passover lamb that was the appointed offering, the appointed sacrifice in the place of the judgment of God upon an individual. The judgment came upon that lamb that was slain. And Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, that Passover night, he, the appointed Lamb of God, our Passover, as Paul tells us he is in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians 5, takes that theme and says, Christ our Passover, connecting it now with the teaching of chapter 11 and the institution of the Passover, reminds us that Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper on the very night that the Passover was being observed in his hour, and he institutes the Lord's Supper in the place of the Passover because he would be the symbol now. He would be the one that would be the lamb that was slain. He would be the one upon whom God's judgment would fall in the place of sinners. He would be the one who would give us this memorial to remind us of what he had done so that we might know the deliverance of God in our lives and our sins, that it rests solely upon the work of the Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the blood of that lamb sprinkled on the doorposts of an Israelite home secured redemption from the stroke of that avenging angel, so the blood of Jesus Christ secures for you and for me exemption from the stroke of divine justice. He was slain for us. That vicarious death, that substitutionary atonement, was necessary so that we might have everlasting life. And Jesus appoints these symbols to remind us, to look backward, to be reminded that it took the death of the Son of God in our place to bury our sins from the sight of God forever, to deliver us from the hand of God's wrath and the stroke of his judgment, to free us from the bondage and the slavery of our Egypt, sin, so that we might know the freedom of being children of God. What are those outward signs? Well, the Catechism and the Compendium says that they're outward signs and they're symbols. And the identification of the bread is given clearly here in Jesus' institutionary words. when he says, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And then of the wine, "This is the blood of the new covenant." The identification of the bread with the body is a Semitic, that is a ancient Near Eastern image in its heightened form. It signifies, it represents my body. When Jesus says, "This is my body," he isn't saying that the bread that he was holding in his hand was his body. He was saying that it was symbolic. It was to remind us, the same way that the Passover lamb reminded Israel of the work of redemption. The Passover lamb wasn't the work of redemption and didn't become the work of redemption. It was symbolic to the Israelites. And that lamb in not only pointed them back to the work that God had accomplished in Egypt, but it also pointed forward to that lamb that would come, who would be slain on Calvary's cross. And now Jesus, having come, appoints a new symbol. A new symbol for the work that redeems his people, the broken body and the poured out wine. The broken bread and the poured out wine are the elements that point us to his finished work that was brought about on Calvary's cross when he undertook our salvation and took the wrath of God upon our sin. They represent the reality of salvation through Christ's atonement. They are a picture and they are a symbol. We all know that in the Roman Catholic Church, they believe that it actually becomes the Lord's body. But the scripture, I think, is clear. The representation is clearly stated here and throughout all of scripture that it is not something that changes into Christ's body, but it represents Christ's body. Just as when you go to a restaurant and you point to the menu and say, "You know, I'd like one of those nice ice cold Coca-Colas," pictured in the menu. You don't tell them it's pictured in the menu, that's pretty obvious, but that's what it is, pictured in the menu. Are you happy if they would come back and give you a picture of a Coca-Cola? No. What does that picture signify? It signifies the stuff that you're waiting for. It's a symbol of what she's going to bring to your table, if that's what you pointed to. It's what you are expecting. It symbolizes, that picture symbolizes that which is going to be coming out of the cook's room and the kitchen area to your table to satisfy your thirst. It's the real thing, as the Coke commercial says. The picture is not the real thing. The real thing is when you take and partake of the drink. The picture and the symbol of bread is not the real thing. The real thing, the body of Jesus Christ, is now seated at God's right hand. And the real thing is the atoning work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished at Calvary's cross, when his body was broken, his life was taken, his life was given for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. And so that broken bread that we use in the celebration of the Lord's Supper symbolizes for us that body which was given on the cross as a sacrificial victim, as a substitute for you and for everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. That poured out wine, that cup, signifies, is a symbol of that blood that was poured out, that blood of the covenant. Jesus himself says it is the blood of the covenant, referring to the covenant that God had made. And going all the way back even into Exodus, where the blood of the covenant was sprinkled over the people to ratify the covenant. That blood in the old covenant signified and symbolized the shedding of blood that would take place under the new covenant with the reality of the shedding of Jesus' blood. And we read even in the book of Hebrews of the presenting of the blood of Christ at the very throne of God. The blood of the covenant is symbolized by the poured out wine. The poured out wine does not become the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It symbolizes what Christ has done, that he has brought about the forgiveness of sins. There's an allusion there to Isaiah 53, where in Isaiah it says that he bore the sin of many. That suffering servant that Isaiah prophesies about in Isaiah 53 would be the one upon whom the Lord pours his wrath upon that servant. He would bear God's punishment in the place of sinners. And Paul makes the identification with that new covenant directly by saying the wine of the cup signifies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has ratified that covenant by which God has brought about the forgiveness of sins. We might ask, why then does Christ institute this supper? Well, we might be reminded that the old covenant symbols are now no longer needed. The Passover lamb has come. He is the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ has come. But these symbols are now instituted so that two things might occur. And they really come to us right from the text to teach us with the symbols and to assure us, as this text reminds us, especially in the words of verse 26. Have you ever thought of what is said in verse 26? We'll get to it more carefully in a moment. But look at it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's a rich treasure of truth in that verse alone. But first, let's look at what does this supper teach us? Well, as we've seen already, it teaches us the significance of the death of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice in our place. In and of itself, this Holy Supper is a proclamation of salvation, because the elements of the Holy Supper remind us, repeatedly remind us, of that fact that salvation is accomplished through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose broken body and shed blood was poured out for sinners. It's a constant memorial to us and a remembrance, as there was a memorial to Israel in the Passover and in many other things as well. In Old Testament times, there were opportunities for Israel to erect memorials, and they would have a memorial erected, a stone, and it would be set aside. At this place, something happened. I think about traveling through the south of the country. Some of you may have done so. As you go through the south, you'll see signs along the highway for Civil War memorials. Now, if you go to one of those Civil War memorials, whether it's a great big rock or some kind of memorial stone that's erected, they may have something written on it. That's not the war. That's a memorial to it. What does it say? It's to remind you what happened in this battlefield. The memorial, the stone itself, is not the battlefield. The stone doesn't do anything for you. It's something to look at. It's to get through to you. It's a teaching aid. It's a memorial. Israel had many memorials, and they had them to remind them over and over again of God's great deliverance, of God's conquering the enemies. The great memorial of the Passover was an annual memorial and a reminder of God's great grace to them. And the Holy Supper is a memorial of the salvation that God has given us and effected through the work of his Son on the cross of Calvary. But it's not simply a teaching tool. We aren't to just come to the Holy Supper and sort of rehearse and say, oh yes, this broken bread and this poured out wine signifies to us. No, it's to become our own, personal. And it is to therefore assure us that we have, as the compendium notes, as we hear it in the words of the Lord's Supper formulary, we have a true communion with Christ in this Holy Supper. He alone is the source of our spiritual life and strength. It's through this which he has given us that we have communion, especially with him, through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the appointed means by which we are reminded and assured as often as you eat this bread, we are assured that we are proclaiming his death until he comes, and that in and through it, that he is the source of our spiritual life. And so he's given us something that, as certainly as it sustains the body, these elements, Christ sustains our spiritual life, the life of a believing soul, the life of one who trusts in him, is encouraged in assurance that we belong to him, that we are his and his forever. Whatever doubts may come because of whatever fears we may have or failures that may occur, those things enter our minds. He has given us such an assurance that our faith doesn't rest upon us, it rests in him. And we see it in the elements of the table just as we hear it in the preaching of the gospel, that we have life and salvation in Jesus Christ. If by faith we accept him as our Savior, he is our strength. He is the source of life and hope and blessing forevermore. And he says, and as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's the sense in which it's a proclaiming, preaching of the gospel. Every time we have the celebration of the Lord's Supper, but did you see those last words? Until he comes, he's coming again. It's an assurance that this same Jesus who died and rose and now is at God's right hand ruling is coming again for everyone whose faith rests in what that table signifies, his finished work. And so the believer can say, as you celebrate that supper, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord is for me. But I can also say he's coming again. He's coming for me. He's going to take me home, because by faith I believe in the Lamb of God who was slain for sinners. His work and his work alone is sufficient, is the only salvation. Because he died, my faith rests in something that is so certain that I have assurance that I'll be with him forever. And whenever and wherever there is a participation in the sacrament as it is faithfully administered, there's a participation in the saving blessings of that symbol. Even the one who, with the weakest of faith, that one with the weakest of faith, because it's not his strong faith that saves him, but it's that his faith is in Jesus. He too will have that certainty that he participates with Christ in his body and blood if he believes, because Jesus gives this promise to every believer, and that certainty is his, that he'll belong to him forever. And so in the day in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, come with a joyful gladness in your heart for this blessing that strengthens your faith as you celebrate what God has done for you in his Son, sending him to die in your place. Rest your faith in him. Amen.